Of some other institutions that God calls us to submit to, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with this institution or not, God has woven it into his creative order. Okay, so it's not just the church. No, the church is the oikos of God. It's the household of God. But there's other institution or other orders that he has in his world. Government. Okay, so whether or not I feel like doing 130 or not, I need to submit to the fact that the government has instituted that there's a sign that says maximum 100 or 110, whether I like it or not. And when the policeman pulls me over, I need to submit to that. Now, of course, there's exceptions, but we need to be careful that we don't always ride those exceptions. Oh, what about an axe? And they told them not to preach. Well, I need to pay my taxes. Even Jesus taught that, right? We need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And we need to render to God the things that are God. So government's one of them. What's another institution? And it has actually the same Greek word, oikos. It's a house. Go for it, John. Oh, I thought you were going to say...
Well, like a boss, maybe.
Perfect. Right? There's the workplace. Paul says in Ephesians 6, bondservants, you need to submit to your masters. And you need to work as not an eye pleaser, and you need to work as unto the Lord, but you still need to do what he says. 1 Corinthians 7. You know, all these slaves were converted. And Paul says, hey, if you can gain your freedom, great. But if you don't gain your freedom, be the best slave you can. Serve your boss. Work unto your master. Right? It's like, I don't like what he's saying. He's your boss. Submit to him as you would to the Lord. And that's important. Right? We need to submit to the government as we would submit to the Lord. Now, if they're commanding you to, like, murder people, okay, that's obvious. But let's not focus on those exceptions. When they say that we need to pay our taxes. I don't like paying taxes. I think they're way too high, actually, in the socialist government. But that's not up to me. I need to submit myself and understand that God has instituted this. Yes, it's a wicked country that we voted them in. But I read the book of Daniel. And even a wicked king like Nebuchadnezzar has been placed there by the sovereign Almighty. Okay, so we've got the government is an institution that we are called to submit to. We also have the workplace is another institution God commands us to submit to. What's another one?
Family.
Perfect. This is great for children, right? We tell our kids that we stand in the place of God. Not in an arrogant, blasphemous way, but the scriptures teach that. Children need to obey their parents. They need to submit to their parents. Just like when Moses was sent to Egypt, Aaron was given to be the prophet of Moses almost. And God says, you are going to be like God. What does that mean? No, Moses is a sinful human. I got it. He's not God. But he's representing God before Pharaoh. And that's what parents are. So it's a huge responsibility. Right? Like, I'm a parent. I'm going to just abuse this. No, actually, there's a stricter standard to those who have been granted authority, whether as a boss or as a government official or as the head of a household. Okay, so these are institutions that God has set up, and there are different levels of authority, and that there are areas of submission that children need to submit to parents. Well, my dad's a sinner. That doesn't matter. You need to submit to him. I don't like the government. It doesn't matter. You need to submit to them now, right? And you can see that I'm building this up because I'm going to say a lot of people say, well, I don't like my pastor or he's not perfect. But you know what the Bible says? You need to submit to those sinners. Now, not because we're anything better, but because this is an institution, right? Like, if I have to be perfect before my kids submit to me, my kids are never going to submit to me. But God has granted me this office, right, as the head of this house. Now, of course, by God's grace, I hope I'm on my face crying out that God would give me, you know, more of a Christ-like heart that I might serve them, because that's what leadership is biblically, right? The best leader, the best boss should actually seek to serve his employees. Now, you know what I mean with that, right? Like, he's still the boss, right? But that's what, like, the prime minister, if there was a saved prime minister or a saved president, that'd be great. He's like, I'm not here to sort of get notoriety and fame and to sort of have this great prestige. I'm here to serve the people. That's how it originally is meant to be. And that's how it is for us as elders. Our authority, yes, has been given to God, but it's an authority to oversee God's household, that she's thriving and growing and healthy and safe and doing what God has called her to do. Okay, so Scripture is saying this, and we'll see. Okay, so it's not like me and Nathan are, I hope, going around saying, hey, submit to me, dog, or submit to me, deacon, or, you know, like, I hope you've never sensed that. But there is a time where you have to say, well, I disagree with them, but I'm still going to submit to them as unto God. It just has to come to that place. You know, and it's not pulling rank, but it is pulling rank. I remember reading a book by, I think, Jamie Dunlop called The Compelling Community. And he says, you have to be very careful as elders of pulling the card, the Trump card, not the Donald Trump card, but, you know, the elder card. But he says, sometimes you have to, or, you know, I remember reading on the budget, and this is where a lot of disagreement comes. And he says, sometimes you just have to say, you got to trust your pastors here and submit to them. Like, we're not perfect, but if you're always kicking against the goat, it's not for a harmonious relationship. And this is where I disagree, right? The wife might sometimes disagree with the husband's decision. She still needs to submit to him. That's just biblical, right? And the same thing is true here. But please don't view this negatively, like, oh no, he's got something up his sleeve. He's going to drop on us. Are we going to, you know, he's got his pastoral raise package that we need to submit to. No, that right, a wife who knows the husband loves her and loves the kids and is seeking Christ and is in the Word and is humble and is a servant leader, she's going to gladly submit to that, even if she disagrees. Because the husband needs to know, too, that even if he makes a mistake, who owns it? He owns it. And so if we make a mistake, we don't blame others, we own it. Okay? And so this is where we're moving, that when we think of the government, some people, I can submit to the government. The reason I'm prefacing this so long is because there's a lot of this individualism that pervades our North American culture, our Western culture, that loves to kick against the leadership of the church. It's like it's our right almost. And trust me, I didn't come out of my mom's womb a pastor. I was a pagan, I got saved, but you know what? I was in churches for like 7 years before I came here. And I had to submit. I didn't agree with even the pastor I was serving under in seminary. I disagreed sharply, actually, with some of the things. But as a member of the church, I submitted to it. Okay? And so we need to say, is it something within me, the culture, the pastor? Is it a conglomeration? But I just find, you know, when I talk with a lot of Christians, it's just they have no problem trashing the leadership of their church. I'm not saying it happens here. Maybe it does. But when I talk with lots of other Christians, it's just there's just no respect for the people God has put over them. And we have to be very careful about that. Right? If my children are dissing Christina, I take that seriously. Why? Because God has put that person over them to represent him and to be an authoritative figure for their good. And so we have to be very careful before, you know, people are having carved pastor for lunch. No, it's a saying, you know, and it's a habit some people get into. It's just like every Sunday, what was wrong with the service rather than what was good about the service? How can we encourage the leadership? How can we always attack the deacons? Okay. So I have the scriptures listed. We don't need to turn there, but Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, there's these calls to submit to the government and to pay taxes. And you have to remember, this wasn't Constantine who was the Roman emperor. When Peter is writing, it's Nero. You know what Nero's doing with Christians? He's not being friendly to them. And Peter says that you still need to submit to him. Paul says, actually, you need to pray for them, 1 Timothy 2. Okay? So those are some other scriptures. You can go to, say, Ephesians 5 and 6 or Colossians 4 for this household idea. Ephesians 6 talks about authority within the workplace. And so everything that we're trying to establish, these authoritative structures that God has woven into the fabric of his creation, these aren't sort of made up by people in authority, right? It's like, oh, how can we? No, this is the word of God. Okay, and so we're submitting not to what I'm saying or to what you're bought. It's what the word of God says. Okay, and I would encourage you, I've got plenty of footnotes that you can peruse afterwards. But as we're thinking about leadership within the church, we're going to focus on that. So this is a household. Right? 1 Timothy 3, this is the household or the house of God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. We've spent a long time in 1 Timothy 3 looking at elders. and how they're the stewards and they need to have certain qualifications. We don't need to revisit those. But they're the authoritative figures within the household. Right? If my household, where I have equal authority with Christina and the kids, it's chaos. It just is, right? And so that's the way God does it. Right? I don't have as much authority. I can't walk into Ottawa, or if I, you know, Christina can't walk into Washington and start telling the president what to do. No, it's just not the way it rolls. Right? It's a top-down thing. And in the church, we just have to understand, yes, we're all in Christ and we're all equal, right? The pastors and the deacons are not better, but they still occupy those offices. Just the way the president is no more the image of God than we are. But we still have to understand he's in that unique position that God has put him. Okay, so as I'm quoting Merkel, says, the authority of the elders comes not from the congregation, but from God himself. Okay, and I know that's a very arrogant thing to say unless Scripture says it. Okay, Merkel says, although the congregation affirms the elders' calling and authority, there isn't an authority with divine origin. So we said we recognize elders, but we don't impart to them authority. We recognize that God has called this person. Where would you get that? Well, I have it here in Acts 20:28. Paul is talking to who, right? He calls the elders. He calls some men from the church, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, to Miletus, right? Paul wants to get to Jerusalem for Passover. So he says, I can't get to Ephesus, so they can meet me sort of halfway. So Paul's in Miletus in Acts 20. He calls the elders. He calls these men to himself. And he gives them instructions. Right? He's probably not going to visit Ephesus again. So he cares for the church. And listen to what he says to the pastors of the church, or the elders, or the overseers. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Right? Shepherd language. And here it is. I have it in italics. Not because I'm adding it, but for emphasis. Maybe I should have underlined it. In which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers. Who appointed these men to be the overseers of the church of Ephesus? The Holy Spirit. And the last time I understood my Trinitarian theology is the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, so Paul says some pretty big things here. Right, when he's writing his letters and he says that I'm an apostle, he never says I'm an apostle, period. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, I didn't make these things up. I received it from revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't get those revelations until I open the Word of God, but it's still a claim to authority. Why should we listen to Paul in Galatians or Romans? Because he's an apostle. Where did he receive his authority from? From Christ. He's a steward of God's household. Now, I believe that stewardship of prophets and apostles has ceased, but the stewards now of elders continues on, and we now take that apostolic authority in the Word of God, and that's what's submitted to. Okay, so I know these, I'm trying to be as humble as I can, which is hard for a proud guy, but I'm not trying to say, hey, listen to, I'm just saying, this is what Scripture teaches. And I kind of tremble because it seems like I have an agenda, but I think of MacArthur, just, this is what Scripture says. Okay, so please know I don't have a personal agenda. I just want to study to myself to be a workman who's approved. And when it says the Holy Spirit is the one who grants authority, I need to realize that too, and I need to tremble. Okay, but we need to say, oh, before we start, you know, rising up against the leaders of a church, if the Holy Spirit is the one who's appointed them. The ESV says, has made you overseers to care for, or literally to shepherd, the church of God. How important is the church? How important is this household with its leadership? Right? God loves pastors just as much as he loves the sheep. We have to remember that. Okay, I would never hopefully slander someone else, and hopefully I would never slander a pastor who's just as much a flock as the flock. Christ died for your pastor's sins too, right? Trust me, no one's attacking me. I'm not trying to but it's just good for us to help. And say you're getting together with people from another church and they start slandering the pastors. I think you should say, you need to either leave that church or stop slandering your pastor. It's as simple as that. God has made them an overseer of you. He's appointed them to be your shepherd. He has given you to be under their authority. And if you can't, then you need to find a church where you are under that authority through membership, which I would say is important. We'll get there, trust me. But membership is part of submitting to the leadership. So it's very quiet. So let's keep going. Ephesians 4:11, right, talks about Christ descended into the lower regions of the earth, and I believe that's talking about his incarnation. I don't think that's, the Catholics saying, oh, he went down into hell. No, I'm not worried about the Apostles' Creed there. I think he's talking about this condescending grace and humility of Christ to come into the world in human form, right? He descended down and he lived among us perfectly, but then he also ascended via resurrection and ascension far above all things. And it says, quoting Psalm 68, that Christ himself gave. He gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists. And here he gave the shepherds and teachers, or we could say the pastors. So who gives the church the pastors? Not pastors, right? We have to understand that, supernaturally speaking, Christ is the one who gives the church pastors, which is why it's a heavy thing, which is why we spend so much time looking at the qualifications, that inward call, that recognition from the regenerate membership, the giftings, and the godliness. Okay, but ultimately, behind all those things, it's Christ. It's his doing. The Spirit, Christ, and then we also know from 1 Corinthians 12 that the Father who orchestrates all things, he's also doing this. So, in God's eternal economy of salvation, and that's what economy has to do with sort of levels, right? There's different levels, administrations, you could say. I think New American translates that word. And so in God's administration, we could say, of salvation, he has sovereignly ordained and designed the church to have various levels of leadership and authority structures. We might say that the New Testament teaches the church has a top-down leadership ladder. And again, I'm underlining the fact that we're all equal, right? We're all in Christ. This is not saying better than. It's just saying different roles. Okay, and so I have here on the next page of the notes, page 13, the Lord, Christ, then to the apostles, prophets, then to the pastors and teachers. That's my understanding. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets in our church. However, we have the successors of the apostles and prophets, namely pastors. We don't need to have apostles in our church. We have their work here. Okay, but the pastor's authority now is predicated upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament scriptures. And now that is how God rules over the church, via the pastors with the apostolic gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions? Okay. Do you want to ask them now or do you want to wait? Oh, okay. Let me finish this last section, and then we'll get to questions. And thus, pastors are to be submitted to only insofar that they are leading in step with the apostolic gospel. Because I know there's a lot of pastors who have abused this authority. That's why some people are so reticent, actually, because they've seen tyrants. Okay? It's sad to say. Guys walking around sort of, they're the top dog and everybody cowers around them and they don't serve. They just bark out orders. Well, that's not biblical leadership. That's abuse, actually. Right? It's like the dad. He can abuse his authority. Okay, and so pastors can do that. But I have here that when the pastor is rightly administering the apostolic gospel, which includes, of course, Genesis to Revelation. I'm not just talking about the New Testament letters. That's our authority. When we're in step with that and the teachings from it, that's our authority. Okay? And if what we're teaching is biblical, there needs to be that submission. If it's unbiblical, of course, don't submit to it. Actually, talk to them. We're above reproach, but not beyond approach. Right? You need to come and talk to us. It's not like we're an ivory tower, and you need to get buzzed in and stuff like that. But I do think that there's a large imbalance, right? Some people say, oh, it's abused, and therefore we don't ever submit. Yeah, there's a lot of jerk husbands. But there's also ones that God is working in that wives can gladly submit to, right? And just because some guys abuse it doesn't mean all guys have to. And that's why we need to be students of the Word of God. You will know if Marvin or Nathan or myself are abusing our authority if you know the Word of God. Right? Because we're held to a standard, and the standard is not our elders' meetings. Our standard is the Word of God, which is why we must be able to ourselves to teach it. Okay, so the Lord Christ and the apostolic witness, the Scriptures, they rule over every church. Okay, so that's that universal thing. The apostles have a universal authority, right? Paul is just as authoritative here as he is in the Philippines right now. How? Because he's been inscripturated, right? The Spirit appointed Paul an apostle to write the inerrant, infallible, sufficient word of God. And so Paul must be listened to as an apostle of Christ in the Philippines. That's a universal scope of his stewardship over the household of God. But now, locally, that is actualized through a pastor. That really helped me as I was studying. I was like, oh, that makes sense. Right? The apostles and prophets have a global authority, which is why they have to cease right now. Right? We got an apostle in the church. No. I'm talking about the apostles in the Word of God. That's a global authority. But that is now recognized locally in local churches that have a plurality of biblical elders. Does that make sense? Like, I can't go to another church and start saying, hey, I'm a pastor. Yeah, but you're not our pastor. There's a big difference. Okay, but in Grace Community, if another pastor comes here, he can't be bringing that, right? I can't go to the Van Manen. So when you had VJ and Abigail over, I can't be like, well, I'm the head of my house. Ash, let's get my slippers, and I want some coffee, 2 cream, little salt. Matt's like, well, wait a minute. This ain't your house, buddy. This is my house. Yeah, hit the road, right? And I joke, but in a very real sense, there's these local expressions now of that authority, and this is making sense of Ephesians 2, where Paul is saying, you need to submit to apostolic authority, and it's built on the cornerstone of Christ, right? Paul wasn't separate from Christ, but he was an apostle of Christ. He was his special spokesman. You can read this in Acts and Galatians and in almost all of his letters, right? I was appointed in 1 Timothy, an apostle, a teacher, a preacher of the truth. Okay, but then now that authority is, as it were, delegated. You know, you can think of it, this comes to mind, maybe it's a bad illustration, but you know, so there's a big corporation, let's just say a big coffee corporation. I haven't had my coffee, I want it badly, right? And so there's the big head honcho, and he's got authority over all of the different branches and plants. His is a universal, we'll say. But then in each of those individual plants, you have a different steward who, with his authority, is able actually to say, hey, you need to get to work. No, you can't steal. No, this is how much you're getting paid. And he derives his authority from the top. Okay, but that plant manager can't go to a different plant and start telling the other people what to do. He's the manager of that plant. And so in a very real sense, the managers of this plant or of this household are Marvin and Nathan and Ryan. But our authority is derived from the Apostle Paul and the apostolic witness of the New Testament. And they've derived that from the risen Christ. Right? This is Ephesians 3 language. What was hidden before to the sons of men has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. Okay, and so Christ through the Spirit gives us the New Testament through the apostles. And then now he, as it were, allows that to happen from generation to generation to generation in local churches through a plurality of elders. And the deacons will be part of that as well, we're going to see. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think through this too. And so if it's not clear, it just reminds me I need to be a little better in my thought process. But I was like learning this. This isn't stuff I learned in seminary as I was studying. Like, oh, this is starting to make sense now to this administration of God in the new covenant and how important the local church is in this expression of his reign to the ends of the earth. Okay, go for it, Dave. That was a long break. Hopefully you've forgotten your questions, but just in case you haven't.
My mind probably went off when you said you had, you know, just really sharply with the pastor you were pastoring with back.
Mm-hmm.
So it took me over to a thought of, you know, Paul and Barnabas back in the time.
Sure.
And so before I want to go there, I want to say, you know, I have been blessed tremendously by submitting to the church leadership. Tremendously. I've also sinned.
I think we all have, rather.
I've seen things differently and probably didn't approach it. But when I look in the Bible, I see Paul and Barnabas, and I see they had a sharp disagreement.
Mm-hmm.
And but you look at the characteristics of those two men, and you can see why they would even have that kind of disagreement, because Paul just blew right through it. In the end, it would look like, you know, Barnabas was probably the right person of the two, because in the end, John Mark was brought back in, and he was useful to Paul later on. But at the point in time, Paul was focused on We have things to do, and John sure. Mark is going to be in the way. So as pastors, or even as people, when we come to pastors, or even pastor to pastors, that sharp disagreement, it almost has to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But almost in a way with love and respect. When you had your sharp disagreement, I'll ask that, do you do it with love and you with respect, or was it like kind of...
I disagreed with some of his approaches to ministry, and I actually didn't even bring them up to him. Maybe that was wrong, but I figured I'm only here for 3 years. And it's not because I was a coward, but I thought it was a personality thing and a disagreement upon interpretation of scriptures. Now, it wasn't like on the divinity of Christ or the Trinity or things like that, right? It was where I was at in scriptures, and I still think I'm right, and he probably still thinks he's right. And I just thought, this isn't going to be helpful to address it. Like, if it's harming the church, okay. Then it's I'm obligated to.
I think that has to be the key, is that whenever we approach our leaders or leaders to leaders, it has to be, what is the best for the kingdom?
Amen.
What
exactly.
What is the best for the glory of God here?
Yep.
And at what point do you back off, and at what point do you say, no, the glory of God, the kingdom is at stake here, and I'm going to take this to the end?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's the thing is, please, we're to be approached. Like, we're held accountable to the scriptures, right? And that's the last thing we would ever want someone to say is, oh, I need to submit to them. Ultimately, we submit to Christ, right? And this is expressed, however, imperfectly. And so, in a very real sense, as sinners, we are going to get things wrong. You know, not only in our interpretation, but maybe even the application, just because we're sinners, you know? And not even say theological things, even say how we do it. Say, like, you know, the pastor is getting angry and you sense that and it's not good for the flock.
Right.
You need to come and talk to that man lovingly because you love him and you love the flock. And, you know, I've had plenty of people, and it stings. It always stings. Right? But she's free, you know, to say, Ryan, you know, you're being a little harsh with the kids right now.
Just to add to that, I think you're touching on it already, but as in a marriage, the unity of that marriage is so it's sacred, right? The sacred unity.
Sacred, that's a good word.
And that's where, you know, if you look at the scriptures, and we're going to see this in Ephesians 2, but the unity of the church is also sacred.
Amen.
There's a sacred unity there.
Yeah.
And that's where, you know, it's not good for the unity of the church for disagreements and conflicts to go unresolved. And that's where we have to say, we need to humble ourselves and say, I'm going to risk conflict. I'm going to risk this uncomfortableness, this even the great potential for hurt.
Sure.
To deal with things that are hurting the unity of the church, while keeping all the things that Christ has given this church, like the authority of the elders and that front of mind, but we have to remember, it's not just, okay, it's not suiting me right now, I'm out of here. We've pledged together to dwell in unity under Christ, under the elders, and that's where we want to say we're dealing with this as God gives us the wisdom and his spirit to deal with it, but we're in this for keeps.
And that's important, because we do live in a culture where it's just like, I don't like it, I'm gone. But when we think of these households, right, like marriage, could you imagine every time there's a disagreement between the husband and the wife? You know, I'm out. But no, this is so sacred, you know, this pledge, this covenant that we've made, you know, and this is so important to us. This is Ephesians 4 language. You know, it says, be eager. The Greek word literally means make haste, or the NIV rightly translates, make every effort to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And that requires wisdom, as any wife, any godly wife submitting to her husband knows, right? Like, there's times you need to bring things up, and there's times where, okay, I'm not going to bring this up. But that's where wisdom comes in, and prayer and humility. But if that husband, or let's say now in the church, that pastor is being a tyrant, and this is harming, like, if that pastor or the plurality of elders themselves are wreaking havoc on the unity that Christ himself has established in Ephesians 2, that then for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his body, that those pastors or that pastor needs to be approached. But always in love, right? Paul says in Ephesians 4, truthing in love, or as most translations, speaking the truth in love, that we may all, pastors included, grow up into the head who is Christ. And we're working together. Now, the pastors are managing or overseeing, you know, all the stuff that's going on, because all the parts need to be working together. And the pastors, by God's grace, hopefully are doing their best, you know, to make sure and to facilitate all the parts harmoniously working. But sometimes those pastors, they need to remember they need to be harmoniously working too, right? And so we're part of the flock, even though, you know, the shepherd's overseeing, and yet we're still part of it, because Christ is the archepoimen. He's the chief shepherd. He's the ultimate steward over his household. Right. That was helpful, Nathan. Yes, Matt.
I also wonder how the aspect of responsibility ties into that. The elders are ultimately the ones responsible for the church. The members are, in a way, responsible, but not like the elders are responsible. So when I think about submission and stuff, I think about that. Well. Thankfully, I'm not ultimately responsible. I can say my two cents and then submit, knowing that if they don't take my perspective, they'll be judged for it.
So, but that's true, though, and we're going to get to Hebrews 13:17, right? Like, it's a very sobering reminder. You know, like, anybody who's abusing their power, whether as a government or a boss or a father, husband, or a pastor, they don't understand that actually, you know... I don't know if it's a right verbatim quote, but I remember watching Spider-Man many years ago, and I think it was, you know, he's in the car, and he says, with much power comes much responsibility, or something to that effect, right? It's like, yeah, you're a superhero, but understand, you have a lot more responsibility now, so don't go around abusing it, and we are going to have to give it account. That's what the author of Hebrews says, right? Yes, you submit to them. Yes, we're to be examples, but they have to give an account, you know, so that's sobering. And if I'm being a tyrant, if I'm being nasty and abusing authority, guess who I have to give account to? I have to give account to the boss, right? Like, imagine you're the big boss and you give, you know, a stewardship to someone, and you love the company, like you die for the company, and you come back and you see him like beating your employees that you love, and he's ruining the company. Whew, that man needs to tremble, you know. And so we have to be very careful. And so, yeah, as Matt mentioned. Oh, what? Is it already 10:20? Oh. So if you have questions, go over the notes. And if you don't have any, formulate them. I really want to comfort us in this. I don't want you to be like, uh-oh, you know, pastors, I pray that I don't have a secret agenda. And I hope that you'll be like, okay, God, how can we contribute to this local church, and how can we encourage the pastor so they can encourage us? And how, you know, that's what a godly wife wants to do is, yeah, how can I encourage my husband? How can I be a good helpmate to him? Because if you've got a good leader, trust me, the sheep will benefit. And if you're a good boss, those employees like working for you. That's probably a wrong analogy. Let me close in prayer before I say anything foolish, more foolish. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that ultimately we would all submit to it. We think of the noble Bereans, that they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And so, Father, we pray that we would always be. I pray especially for Marvin and Nathan, myself, Lord, that you would give us more Christ-likeness in our leadership, that we'd be servant leaders, that we would be able to say, yeah, we want to give our life for the flock, that we will deny ourselves for your bride's well-being, Jesus. Now, Father, we do ask, even as Nathan brought up, the fact that you have established this peace between your people. And in the local church, there's this covenantal bond. And Father, I pray that we would make every effort to maintain that, that we would foster it, and that we would encourage one another, not just the elders and the deacons, but one anothering and seeing others as more important than ourselves, and just serving that Christ might be honored. Lord, we love you. We pray for those on the road. If they're traveling here, please grant them safety. And Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.